Thank you so much for that welcome. I'm really, really excited to be here today. I got to tell you, Reveal has always had a really, really special place in my heart. I actually look around the room and I see people that I've done a little bit of life together with. I see people that I've been in small groups with, people that I've ministered alongside of. And, you know, one of the things that's particularly close to me is the Reveal Church was actually originally planted in 2008, same year that my son was born. And I actually worked for Pastor Marty at the time at VC, at the original VC campus. And it was a hard parting. I didn't want to see him and Sheila and their family leave and everything like that. But God is good, and God has a way of keeping us together and bringing us back together. And so it's my privilege to share with you today as we continue in this series, Relation Shifts. This is a great series. If you have missed any part of it, I highly recommend getting online and getting caught up. Just, we've been talking about all kinds of relationship values, ideals, ways that relationships affect our lives, what we bring to relationships, what we get from relationships. You know, last weekend, Marty and Sheila talked about stress points. They talked about gaps in our relationships. And we're going to talk a little bit more about gaps in relationships today. We're going to talk about generational gaps in our relationships. You know, part of our vision for the whole of Vineyard Church North Phoenix, for both the Reveal campus and for the Glendale campus, is that we believe that God has called us to be a multi-generational church. This is what's in our vision statement. We believe God has called Vineyard Church North Phoenix to be a multiracial, multi-generational church that is a fully orbed expression of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, when we talk about vision, right, we're talking about something that we are looking toward, something that we believe God has called us to be, something that we want to be when we look forward. Okay? And our vision statement, there's a lot of more detail in it. This is kind of the overarching statement. There's a lot more detail mixed into it. But, you know, when we look at it, we see things that we're hitting the mark on, things that we're doing well at, you know, loving our communities, right? Giving back through our back-to-school giveaways. Man, over 1,000 backpacks. That's incredible. That's an incredible thing that we get to partner with God to be a part of. And then we see the things that we want to do better at. You know, some of those things that we aren't necessarily hitting the marks, but we're aiming for. You know, as the average lifespan continues to increase in our world, we have more living generations today than ever in history. There are currently 7 living generations. Okay, you might be familiar with some of these. The greatest generation, or the GI generation. These are people that are born before 1928. Anybody in the room you want to identify? Anybody before 1928? No, we missed that mark. Okay. There's about 1.3 million people living in the U.S. that belong to the greatest generation. And there's the silent generation, or the builders, born between 1928 and 1945. Anybody? Builders? Okay, awesome. Glad you're here. Fantastic. 21.8 million members of the silent generation currently living in the U.S. Then there is not quite the largest representative generation alive today, but almost, the baby boomers. Where are you at? I know you're here. Okay. All right. 70.7 million living members of the baby boomer generation born between 1946 and 1964, about. And then my favorite generation, personally. Where are you at, Gen X? I know you're here. All right. There's about 65 million of us currently living in the U.S., born about between 1965 and 1980. And then the largest living generation today in the U.S., originally identified as Gen Y, and then we decided better to call them millennials. Where are you at, millennials? I know you're here. Yeah, okay. All right. 72.3 million members of Generation Y, millennial generation, living in the U.S., born between 1981 and 1996. And then our up-and-coming generation, ready to change the world, Gen Z, our Zoomers, you guys here? They're just like, no, we don't want to. My kids are Zoomers. It's okay. You don't have to. Sorry. Okay, we'll get them in second service. Okay, all right, we got them coming. About 67, they can't, it's too early, right? It's just, yeah. about 67 million members of Gen Z in the U.S. today, born between about 1997 and 2012. And then our youngest current generation, and we estimate by the time that they're all finished being born, because they're currently still being born, there will be about 2 billion members worldwide of what we call Generation Alpha, born after 2013 and up until 2028, and then we got to come up with another name, okay? Every generation has always had something to say about the next up-and-coming generation, right? That's one of the ways that you know that you're starting to get old, is when you start complaining about the next generation. But every generation has also had something to say about the previous generation, the ones that came before us, right? You know, when we're looking down to the younger generation, I mean, they're lazy, right? They're entitled. They don't have any work ethic. They don't know what it's like to really work. They don't know what it's like to struggle, you know? Or we look up to our parents and grandparents' generations, and they just don't understand. They're old. That, by the way, is code for they just don't understand. We complain about our parents. We complain about our kids. And we speak different languages, right? Sometimes, you know, depending on your generation that you belong to, or the generations around you in your circle of relationships, or even in your home, you might hear any number of words or phrases that you don't understand, right? So listen, before we all came to church today, we all did a fit check. If you don't know what that means, you did it, okay? Or you should, actually some of you didn't, I can tell right now. Pastor Daniel did, definitely. Now, my fit, it's short for outfit, okay? Let me help you guys out. My fit might not be as fire as yours, okay? Let me help some of the older people out. My threads might not be as groovy, okay? But listen, I'm not sus. You know, you can hear a song and it can be a bop, or depending upon your age, that song could make you want to bop. But for me, for Gen X, it's my jam, and it makes me want to bust a move. So listen, don't flip your wig. There's no need to go off. I'm gonna give you the skinny, the stitch, the deets. I'm gonna spill the tea on crossing the generation gaps in our relationships, okay? Because the reality is we need relationships between our generations, okay? For real. No cap. So if we're going to be that multi-generational church that we believe God has called us to be, we need relationships between generations. The Bible actually has a lot to say about intergenerational relationships. Throughout the Bible, we see the importance of passing things on from one generation to the next. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. We skip ahead to verse 20. In the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. Amen. See, when God first enacted his covenant with his chosen people, he enacted the value of passing things on from one generation to the next generation. These are the laws that God gave us. These are the good things that God has done for us. These are the God stories that he has given to us that we now get to share with you. You know, over the last several years, one of the areas that I've been most involved in at our Glendale campus has been our water baptisms. And I love our water baptisms because it connects all of us to our larger family of believers throughout history. We just had our last water baptism at Glendale just a couple weeks ago, right? Here at Revealed, back on Easter, right? Celebrating water baptisms. Think about that. Think about that picture of everybody who was water baptized. Everybody who was water baptized, they were baptized by somebody else who had previously been baptized, right? And that person was baptized by someone else who had previously been water baptized. And that person who was also baptized by somebody else who had been previously water baptized, on and on and on, back through history, until we get all the way back to one of Jesus's original followers. Wow. It connects all of us. It's like a family tree of being water baptized, and the root of that tree is Jesus himself. And all of us who've been water baptized, we are all branches on that tree. We are all connected to each other now, and we are all connected to every other believer, every other follower of Jesus throughout history. We need to be engaged in relationships with other generations. You know, parents, we've got this the easiest of all. God gave us another generation right in our own home, right? Psalm 127 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. So how can we cross relational generation gaps? I think the first thing that we need to learn how to do is we need to listen. See, good relationships are always built on good communication. And good communication is built on good listening. Listening is the key in good communication. We need to listen to each other. James writes, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So often, when we face difficulties in any of our relationships, it's because we aren't doing a good job of listening. I believe that so much of the misunderstanding between generations is from a lack of listening. And there is a difference between simply hearing and actively listening. Hearing does not equal listening. Listening is more than just hearing something that's being said. You know, we hear all kinds of things all the time without actually listening, right? Listening is actively seeking to understand what is being said. Allison, my wife, and I, we've had the opportunity over the years to work with many, many couples on developing their communication and conflict resolution skills. And part of this is always an exercise in active listening. Now, the listening party responds to a statement, which is usually in the form of an I statement, with something like, what I'm hearing you say is, and then they restate what has been said in their own words, and then they wait for communication from the speaker. Did they get it right? You know, I statement, right? You know, I feel when you, because, you know, we always tell people, I feel you are an idiot is not an appropriate I statement, okay? No, it's I feel what's something that I'm feeling internally when you do something else because of this, right? Okay? So the key to this exercise is that when we're repeating back what we've heard, the listener is not supposed to add or subtract anything to or from what was said. They're not supposed to add any commentary. They're not supposed to add any kind of response or defense. They are supposed to stick exactly to what was said to them. The point of the exercise is to make sure that they understand what the other person is trying to communicate to them, to make sure that the message has been received. We've taught this to couples, many, many couples over the years. We've taught this and we practice this with our kids. We have two kids. You saw a picture of them earlier, Lisa and Zach. They're both teenagers. And listen, I know it can seem like I'm standing up here. I'm going to teach you about relationships. So sure, you know, my relationships, you know, I always get things perfectly right all the time, right? No, I don't. You could ask my wife. You could ask my kids. I mess this up all the time. We mess this up all the time. But we also work really, really hard at it. In fact, there is nothing that will put me into an active listening mode faster than hearing the words, I feel coming out of my wife's mouth. When I hear, I feel, I know I need to listen right now. Doesn't matter what else I'm doing, drop it. If I'm not looking, if I'm not paying attention, if I'm scrolling on my phone, stop, put it down. Because there is going to be a test very soon to make sure I understood what she said. This happens with our kids too. If my daughter, my son comes to me and says, I feel, I am immediately put into active listening mode. I know I need to pay attention to what is being said because my next line is, what I'm hearing you say is. This works the other way too. When I say, I feel, or I think, or I want, they will each, most of the time, when we're at our best, shift into a mode of active listening. And they will automatically respond with what I'm hearing you say is. And then we usually finish up with, is that right? Did I get that right? Now, of course, every conversation in our home isn't like that. It would be pretty weird. And I'm not asking you to start doing that. But what I am telling you is that this is a very effective tool in communication that we have developed in our home. This is a skill that Allison and I have practiced and worked on. It's a skill that we have taught our children. And if it's something that's new to you, I'm going to tell you what, it feels really weird at first. If you've not gone down this road before, it's really awkward at first. Like, really, I'm going to just repeat? Yeah, you are. Because your communication, your understanding is going to increase. And you'll feel silly the first time you do it. And that's okay. Be silly. You can be like, I feel this way when you do this, because, and the other person can be like, oh, that's right, yeah, that weird pastor from Glendale was like, I'm supposed to say something else. Let's see here. Oh, right, yeah. What I'm hearing you say is, you can do that, but you'll see how much it helps in your understanding of each other right away. I mean, immediately, you will start to see a difference. It might not change some of the, like, frustrations, some of the trigger behaviors right away, but it will get you on a path where you can start to work on those things that are triggering those feelings, those conflicts in your relationship very, very quickly. It might be helpful to ask yourself this question. Am I listening to understand, or am I waiting to respond? See, a lot of the time when we are listening, we're not listening to understand. We're simply waiting for our turn to talk, right? We're letting the other person speak, but it's going to be my turn soon. I'm going to be polite. I'm going to be courteous. I'm going to let them get a little bit out, but I might even start talking over them at the end, right? If we're in the middle of conflict, an argument, a disagreement or something, while we are listening and waiting to respond, listening, the only thing that we're really listening for is ammunition, right? You've done it. You feel me, right? You're listening. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm coming back to that. Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay. Right? We're loading up, getting ready to fire till it's our turn. That's not listening. That's waiting to respond. When someone is talking to you, telling you something, explaining something, spilling their feelings, are you listening to understand or are you waiting to respond? Older adults, how are you doing at listening to younger adults? Younger adults, how are you doing at listening to older adults? Let me say it another way, millennials. How are you doing at listening to baby boomers? They're worth listening to. Baby boomers, how are you doing at listening to millennials? They're worth listening to. Gen X, are you listening to Gen Z? Zoomers, are you listening to Xers? If we can learn to do that and to do it well, I believe that so much of the lack of understanding between our different generations would go away. If we really knew what older people than us and younger people than us feel and think and know and have experienced, we would all gain a greater appreciation for each other. We would all gain a greater appreciation for those other generations. Listen, we need to never forget that we were misunderstood by our own parents. Let us never forget that we didn't always understand our parents, and let that give us grace to extend to each other. Parents, we need to listen to our children. We need to listen about anything that they want to or need to talk about. We need to be a safe space for them to express their feelings, their thoughts, their ideas, their concerns. If we do not work on being and creating a safe space for our kids and for our teens to talk about anything at all, they will find another space that they feel is safe. They will find someone else who will listen. The best way that we can enter into good conversations, godly conversations, is by listening. We all need to listen. We all need to listen to understand. Another important aspect of crossing relational generation gaps is we need to teach. We need to teach each other. There is so much that each of us has to offer to other generations. My understanding, my experiences in life are different from my parents' understanding and experiences in life. My children's understanding and experiences in life are different from mine. We need to teach each other about those things, and we need to actively listen when we are being taught. Now, there's a couple different ways that we teach. The first one, the most obvious one, is we teach by speaking. So I'm doing right now. Here I am, a member of Generation X, teaching members of almost every other living generation. Builders, boomers, Xers, millennials, Gen Z, maybe even a handful of alphas. And I always consider it a privilege when I'm given the opportunity to teach, to share with others. And I am also right now teaching others who have taught me. We teach each others with the things that we say to them. If I'm telling somebody how I feel about something, I'm teaching them about my emotions, my emotional state. I'm teaching them about how my emotions respond or react in a certain situation. This is giving them insight into who I am. And we're probably best at this with our peers, with our closest friends, the people in our lives who are most like us, and we are probably terrible at this across different generations. But we need to cultivate that skill of talking to people across generations. Asaph the psalmist writes in Psalm 78, "O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." He's emphasizing the importance of passing things on, telling things from one generation to the next. "These are the lessons I have learned from those who came before me. These are the truths that I know and that you need to know too. These are the amazing things that the Lord has done." This is especially important for parents. Parents, you are your child's first and most important teacher. Parents, you are your child's first and most important teacher. You are also your child's first and most important pastor. King David writes, Psalm 145, "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power, for your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. God's kingdom encompasses all generations, and so should our relationships. We teach other generations with the things that we say. Parents, we teach our children with the things that we say, and we teach with the things that we plan to say, the things that we think about before we say them, but we also teach with the things that we say without thinking. Every word that comes out of our mouths, it's either by intent or by default. Do you know what I mean? You know, when I think about what I'm going to say ahead of time, when I plan a conversation, when I write a sermon, when I spend some time considering something important that I need to or want to communicate to someone else, that is by intent. Those words come out of my mouth by intent. When I don't think about what I'm going to say ahead of time, you know those words that just kind of come out, sometimes like in traffic. Oh, you know some of those words. Okay, I thought I was the only one. When you drop your phone on the floor, before you even have a chance to think, did it fall in the corner? Did it fall screen down? Was the screen protector on it? You know those words. Those words are by default. Our default words are most often triggered by intense and sudden emotional experiences. Anger, fear, frustration. We teach with both sets of words. Words of intent, words of default. The Apostle Paul writes this in his letter to the Ephesian church. Don't use any foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Has anyone else just absolutely nailed this? Like, you got this down? Like, you're really good at it? I mean, I never mess this up, right? I totally mess this up all the time. I've messed this up with my friend's kids in the car. This does not mean that we never express our frustrations or our fear or our anger. That's not what I'm suggesting. We need to be able to express those things in our lives, and especially to our loved ones. We have to be able to express those things. What I am saying is that whatever words come out of my mouth, though, I am responsible for. Whatever words come out of my mouth, regardless of the circumstance, I am teaching with those words. Now, this might be a little bit personal, but hear me out. Over the last few years, there's been a couple of phrases in particular that use the names of a couple of specific generations, two of our largest living generations, in a somewhat derogatory way. So if you have, you know, maybe you've used those phrases in a malicious way, not in a lighthearted, mutually understanding way, because that's one thing, but as a way to kind of generalize, to put down people who are younger than you or older than you. Let me ask you, are you crossing the generation gap? Are you building a bridge across that gap, or are you widening it? Okay, boomers. Right? Millennials, am I right? We need to be careful about our words, with the things that we say. So ask yourself this question. What am I teaching with my words? What are you teaching with your intentional words? What are you teaching with your idle words? We teach when we speak. We also teach by example. The things that we do, the way that we act, teaches volumes to those who observe our actions. In Matthew 5, it's the start of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we, his followers, we're like we're the light of the world. We're like a city on a hilltop, like a light in a dark space on a hill. That's obvious, right? A light in a city on a hill, like you can see it everywhere. You can't hide it. He says people don't light a lamp. They don't turn on the light and then cover it up and hide it, right? No, they put it in a good place to give light to the whole room. And then he says in verse 16, in the same way, the same way that light from a city on a hill can't be hidden, the same way that you light a light, that you light a lamp and you don't hide it, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. He says, do good things. Just like a light in a room fills that space with light instead of darkness. Do good things for all to see. Why? So that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Because when we do good things, God gets the glory. When we do good things, it points to Jesus. Our actions are incredibly powerful teachers, especially if our actions are different than our words. If the things that I do, the way that I act, if that does not match up with the things that I say, then my actions will always be an even greater teacher than my words. The things that you do will be far more influential than your words if your words do not line up with your actions. Now, I'm not talking about a one-off. That happens. We say this, but then, you know, this time in this specific set of circumstances, we do this instead. I'm not talking about an isolated incident or maybe even two from time to time. I'm talking about habits. I'm talking about lifestyle. I'm talking about saying that you have a certain set of values but demonstrating the opposite. I'm talking about saying one thing and showing another. I mean, this is why we say things like actions speak louder than words, right? This is why the style of teaching, the do as I say, not as I do style of teaching just doesn't work. You know, the parents who say, don't smoke, smoking's bad for you, but they smoke a pack a day. John the Apostle writes, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. So ask yourself this question: what am I teaching with my actions? What do your actions say about what you really believe? Because we can say that we believe something, anything, but if we behave differently than that, well, that shows that we really believe something else. Paul writes to Titus, a leader in the early church, warning him about people who say that they believe but show something else. This is what he says. Such people claim to know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. We cannot claim to know God. We cannot claim to believe in and love and follow Jesus, but then deny that belief by the way that we live. Do you know what I'm trying to say? We can't say that we love Jesus. We can't say that we are all about Jesus and the things that he did and that we want to be like Jesus and we want to do the things that Jesus did and we want to tell others in our lives about how amazing Jesus is and everything that he has done for me, but then turn around and live a life that is totally counter to what Jesus taught. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." But we show our younger generations that we want to keep them away from us with our actions. Jesus welcomes the younger generation. We need to do that too. Jesus said that along with loving God with all that we are, we also need to love our neighbors as ourselves. But our actions are anything but loving toward the other people around us. Much less our actual literal neighbors next door. One of the most important ways that we show that we know Jesus is by living it out, by giving it out, by living that Jesus kind of life. One of our highest values in what we have received from Jesus is the value of forgiveness. We need to be quick to forgive. forgive. In Matthew 6, this is still part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Now, depending on your upbringing, you may be familiar with this prayer. You might know it as the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Prayer, the Our Father. Those are just the opening word, Our Father. And this prayer is deep. When you really, really read it and get into the depths of all that's contained in this relatively short prayer, it's really, really deep. It's Jesus' pattern for life in God's kingdom. Life as a disciple, life as a Christian, life as a follower of Jesus. I've heard it described as a kingdom manifesto, and I totally agree with that description. In verse 12, Jesus addresses the topic of forgiveness as part of this prayer to our Heavenly Father. And depending upon your level or exposure to the church or to Christianity or the Bible over the course of your life, there's a good possibility that you're familiar with some version of this verse. Okay, it's something about debts and debtors or trespasses and people trespassing and whatnot. Allison and I, we both grew up in the church. We grew up in different traditions of the church, though. And both of us grew up, part of our tradition, reciting this prayer out loud in our service gathering together, right? It was just something we did. Anybody else? You have an experience similar to that? Okay, yeah, there's a few of us. And when we first got married and we were, you know, exploring where God wanted us to be, where home was going to be for us in church, we visited a lot of different churches, and we visited a lot of different churches that recited this prayer as part of their practice when they gathered together. And inevitably, for the most part, most of it's the same, pretty much word for word. Maybe a small little change here and here, but you get to this line about debts, debtors, trespasses, whatever it is, and you kind of get this, you know, and forgive us our debts, forgive trespasses. As we forget, you don't know what you're going to say until people start saying it. And so you got to catch on really, really quick and change. Well, here's what the New Living Translation of the Bible says, and I like this so much better. He says, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Did you know somebody can sin against you? Did you know sin's not just something we do against God? Something we do against each other as well? Implicit in following Jesus is that we are in the business of giving out forgiveness. We forgive as we ourselves have been forgiven. They go together. The assumption is that we receive forgiveness from God, and at the same time, we give out forgiveness to others. That's the baseline. That's where we start. Paul's letter to the Colossians says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We start our reconciled relationship with our Creator with forgiveness. And the assumption is that because I have received forgiveness from God, I too will now give out forgiveness to anyone who has wronged me in any way. I am forgiven, so then I also forgive. The extension of that is that we need to be quick to seek forgiveness. If I have wronged someone, I need to do everything in my power to make it right. That means I need to be able to admit when I am wrong. Jesus says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go, be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. To put this in modern context, Jesus is saying, if you're at church, getting ready to worship, and suddenly you remember that you have wronged someone, go make it right before you worship. He's saying nothing is more important than seeking and giving forgiveness, not even going to church. So let me ask you, in light of all this, what do you need to do? What step do you need to take next? Do you need to repair some hurting or some broken relationships? Do you need to reach out to a parent or a child? Do you need to offer forgiveness? Do you need to seek forgiveness? And one thing I think all of us can do is we can begin developing that skill of listening to really understand. You know, I know everyone in your life might not use I statements in their communication, but you can start using phrases like, what I'm hearing you say is that right? I do that all the time with people. Somebody's trying to explain something to me, and they might not have said an I statement, but I'll just stop and pause and say, here's what I'm hearing you say. Is that right? Is that what you're saying? Younger or older, maybe you've had some bad assumptions about other people and other generations, and maybe you need to confess that and begin to take steps to correct that. So here's what we're going to do with our remaining time. We're going to spend a little bit of time talking to our Creator, okay? So I'm just going to ask you, bow your head, close your eyes. You don't have to do this, but I find this to be very, very helpful for me to block out other distractions, anything else going on in the room. And right now, it's just you and Jesus. And maybe there's something that you need to confess first to him. And just tell him, God, I'm sorry for this. Call it what it is. Identify it. He already knows. It's not going to be a surprise to him. Okay? So don't worry about that. But maybe you also need somebody to pray for you for that thing specifically. So I'm going to ask the prayer team, if you could go ahead and come down and just kind of be ready. That way when we do close the service, if somebody wants some specific prayer, come on down. If somebody wants specific prayer for something, you can come alongside them in that, okay? Maybe you just need to make a simple decision to practice active listening. So if that's you, go ahead and in this moment right now with just you and God, make that statement to him. God, I commit to doing this. I commit to practicing active listening in all of my relationships so that I can better understand those who are around me, those circles of people around me, and relate better. In a few minutes, we're going to dismiss the service, but before we do that, I have one more thing that I'd like to do. If you're doing some heavy business with God, keep on doing that. But I would like to ask everybody in the room who is a baby boomer or older, if you would stand up if you're able to. Baby boomer or older. Those of us younger, Gen X and below, can we first of all just pay a little bit of honor to this generation, these generations that came before us and all that they've given and all that they've sacrificed and just give them a thank you? We appreciate you. We may not always act like it, but we really, really do. You've given so much to each and every one of us. Amen. Now, Gen X, millennials, Zoomers, I have an assignment for you. Stay standing, please. Boomers and older, stay standing. We're not done honoring you yet. So there, everybody else who's still seated, would you gather around your closest elder and just extend a hand of blessing to them? Thank them for all that they've given. Thank God for them. And pray God's blessing over them. It's really easy. God, I thank you for, you might want to ask them their name. God, I thank you for them. And I pray you bless them in the coming week, in the coming months, in the coming years. Thank you for all that they've given to us. Thank you for all that we've received from them. And you just pray that over them in Jesus' name. And then as you finish that up, boomers and older, now we're going to flip it, okay? And you extend a hand to your Xers and younger and pray that same blessing over them. And you just pray as the Lord leads you in that. and just receive. And if you're not getting covered with prayer, some of you maybe move around a little bit. And just real quick, God bless you. God bless you. That's all you have to do. Doesn't have to be anything really special. There's nothing magical about it. We just want to honor and pay tribute to all those other generations around us. And God, we thank you for all that you're up to and all that you're pouring out. We love you. We just ask for more. Before you leave today, if you need to receive prayer for anything specific, please come forward, receive prayer. We would be honored to pray for you. God bless you as you go. Thank you for being a part of this together today. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.